humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah to whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may forgive you of your sins and accept from you your deeds. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly infinite matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire. Last week, alhamdulillah, we had completed a portion of our Purification of the Soul series, and that was the section on al-isti'adha by Imam al-Nasa'i in his Sunan, or seeking Allah's protection, or seeking refuge in Allah. And this week, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to begin from the book Riyad al-Saliheen, or Gardens of the Righteous, with Kitab al-Umur al-Manhiyyi anha, from Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, the book of the things that have been prohibited. And here, inshallah ta'ala, the object of this was that we're trying to purify ourselves from sin. And those sins are those things that Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited us from indulging in. So here on Imam al-Nasa'i, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, in one of the finest books ever written after the Quran, Riyad al-Saliheen, he's bringing those things that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made forbidden for the believers. And if we stay away from those things that have been prohibited or forbidden, that we would be purifying ourselves, inshallah, from those things. So the only way we're going to purify ourselves from those things are to stay away from them. I'm also using as an explanation Nusatul Muttaqin, and it's by a group of scholars. Among them, one of them I had the chance to meet, alhamdulillah. He's Muhyiddin Mistu, and he's from Syria, and I met him in Medina, alhamdulillah. This is a very brief explanation of the book Riyad al-Saliheen, and most of the hadith don't need much explanation anyway, just a short reminder or a few words, inshallah, of clarification. The first chapter that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brings is Babu Tahrim al-Ghiba wal-Amru bi-Hifz al-Lisan, the chapter, the prohibition of Ghiba and the commandment for watching our tongues, or making sure that we say only that which is good. Ghiba, and we're going to come to it, is based on this ayat in Surah Al-Hujurat, ayat number 12, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, where Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us in this verse in Surah Al-Hujurat, and do not make ghiba one to another. And this ghiba is the mentioning of your brother in a manner that he doesn't like, speaking about him in a way that if he heard it, he wouldn't like you to say that about him. And this is ghiba. Don't make ghiba with one another or about one another. Do you love to eat the dead flesh of your brother and you know you hate it? So fear Allah. Indeed Allah is Tawwabur Rahim. Indeed Allah is the acceptor of repentance and merciful. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us, وَلَا تَقَفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. And this is from Surah Al-Isra, verse number 36, where Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, as I usually translate this ayat, and don't say that which you have no knowledge of. Indeed, the hearing, the sight, and the intellect, all of them will be questioned, referring to on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. This is the translation that I usually give of this ayat, and the ulama of Islam have given a broader meaning to it. As we see, indeed the hearing, the sight, and the intellect will all be questioned, as some of the ulama say, and do not And do not only do not say, but do not do that which you have no knowledge of. Meaning, as some of the ulama of tafsir explained, do not say something you don't know it. Don't say you heard something you haven't heard it. Don't say you saw something you haven't seen it. Don't say you're aware of something you have no knowledge of that thing. Don't do that which you have no business doing. All of this is under the shade of وَلَا تَقُفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. And don't say what you have no knowledge of. Don't get involved in something acting like you have knowledge of that thing or you're aware of it and you don't know anything about it, because the hearing, the sight, and the intellect all will be questioned. The hearing will be questioned for you to say you heard something you didn't hear it. Yeah, I swear by Allah I heard him say such and such, and you haven't heard him say anything. Yeah, I saw that accident in front of the masjid. You weren't there, you were inside the masjid when it took place. I know of a particular verdict in Islam, you have no knowledge of it. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited us when he's saying, and don't say what you have no knowledge of. It would encompass all of this, as Allah is saying, indeed the hearing, the sight, and the intellect will all be questioned. Everything would be questioned to make sure that you did what you say you did, or you saw what you say you saw, or you heard what you say you heard, and you only spoke from what you knew. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qaf, verse number 18, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. And they do not pronounce a word except that they have with them رَقِيب عَتِيد. And رَقِيب and عَتِيد, رَقِيب and عَتِيد, it is the angels that are writing down everything that we do. They're present with us and they're writing down that which we do. This is Raqibun Aitid, and no one speaks of any statement except that he has those angels there. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, after he mentions these groups of ayats, before he mentions the hadith, he says, as I'm trying to translate, and know that it is proper for everyone who has become of age, where he knows right from wrong, good from bad, where he reaches the age of puberty, that he must guard his tongue from saying anything except that which he knows to be good. And whenever he sees that speaking or not speaking is the same, then it's better for him not to speak at all. Because if someone speaks with words that are permissible, it might lead him to that which is haram or that which is makruh. And this is very popular with the customs of the people, and it's best to be on the safe side, because nothing is equivalent to being on the safe side. So here Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he's showing us a point, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us understand it and practice it in our lives. And that is that we only speak if we see that there's going to be some benefit in it for ourselves or for someone. And that if we don't think there's going to be any benefit, meaning it's just like not speaking at all, and we know sometimes how we get into vain talk, and that if we didn't say anything, it would have been the same as if we said something, because there was no benefit in it anyway. If we find ourselves in this situation, Imam An-Nawawi said the sunnah is to refrain from speaking. And Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, in this excellent book, and people ask me, are you saying that this book is better than Al-Bukhari and Muslim? We're saying the benefit from it, you know, and each book has its benefit. Bukhari and Muslim, they have their benefit from the authenticity of the book. This Riyadh al-Salihin, it has its benefit, and it's in a different way. And this book is the greatest book, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, written on this topic of that which could purify you, or that which would show you to do that which is pleasing to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. As we see, he has ayah from the Quran. Is there any speech better than the speech of Allah? And then he has the hadith, and from his order, as we're going to see, the beginning of the chapter, he begins with Bukhari and Muslim hadith, both that are in Bukhari and Muslim at the same time. And then he moves down to the hadith that are only in Bukhari, then the hadith that are only in Muslim, and then Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, An-Nasai, Ibn Majah, and like that. So you see that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, who is from what they call the Muhaqqiqun, or the ulama who try to follow only that which is correct from everything that it says. As Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he died 676, so he's from among the latter generations. So he listened to that which had come before him from the ulama and tried to follow that which is most correct. And from the hadith, that which is most authentic. As Imam An-Nawawi was known to be a Shafi'i scholar, and he knows from Imam Shafi'i his statement, إِذَا صَحَ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If the hadith has been authentic, has been proven authentic, then it's my madhab. And Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, every time he contradicts in his verdict the position of the Imam Shafi'i or the rest of the Shafi'i scholars, he always says this would have been the position of Shafi'i because he's the one that taught us if the hadith is authentic, then it's my madhab. So Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he's among the ulama who tries to follow the truth as much as he can find it. And even if it opposes his scholars or his madhab, he would hold on to the truth, because the truth is that which has been authentically reported by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The first hadith that Imam An-Nawawi brings in this chapter of the prohibition of ghiba and the commandment regarding our tongues, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah brings the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, then let him speak good or be quiet. Then let him speak good or be quiet. And Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he adds at the end an explanation for this hadith, as he says, and this is very explicit and direct, showing that it's not proper for anyone, or correct or right for anyone to speak, except that when he speaks is going to be good. And this good speech is the speech that has some benefit in it. And if he doubts that there might not be some benefit in his speech, then he won't speak at all. So here Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah is showing us from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, if we have real iman in Allah, if we have good and perfect belief in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, then we won't speak except that if it's good. And if we felt that there was no benefit in our speech, then we would leave it alone. And this is probably the hardest thing for us to do, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his help. وعن أبي موسى رضي الله عنه قال قلت يا رسول الله أي المسلمين أفضل قال من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده. And this is also collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Abu Musa al-Ashari رضي الله عنه said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, which of the Muslims are best? And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the one who the rest of the Muslims are safe from his hand and his tongue. The one who the rest of the Muslims are safe from his hands and his tongue. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is showing us that if we want to be among the better Muslims, then we would watch what we say. And we would only try to speak in a manner that would be beneficial to the believers, and not in a way that would harm the believers. As the ulama who can collected or who have given the explanation that from the book I'm using, Nusatul Muttaqeen, and they say here, we benefit from this hadith, and this is the understanding of many of the ulama who are taking a more broader understanding from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and they're not calling this qiyas. They're calling this an understanding of the things that would be implied from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the general prohibition of doing anything that would be harmful to the believers. The general prohibition of doing anything that would be harmful to the believers. And that the best Muslims are the Muslims that don't harm the believers. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasallam had given the example of the tongue and the hands, and really that encompasses everything. The only way you're going to harm someone is either by your tongue or by your hand. In any way that you can harm a person. And this is from the comprehensive statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The next hadith, and he have the hadith numbered, and I didn't check to see if it was in accordance with the English, but if it's not, it's very close. And we're on hadith 1514. عن سهل بن سعد قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من يضمن لي ما بين لحييه وما بين رجليه أضمن له الجنة. And this is collected by البخاري المسلم. وسهل بن سعد رضي الله عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever can guarantee me that which is between his two jaws, referring to his tongue, and that which is between his two legs, referring to his private parts, then I will guarantee him Jannah. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that to guard our tongues and to guard our private parts from falling into that which Allah or his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made haram, that this is the path to enter Jannah, and this is the path to stay away from the hellfire. So watching what we say is very important in Islam. And now that we're covering this, it reminds me that some time ago on the purification of the souls class, we had using your tongue in a way to purify your body. And here Imam An-Nawi rahimahullah is using some of the same hadith that we had used when we were looking at the book Hasaib al-Alsun by Sheikh Hussein al-Awayisha. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah brings the next hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, annahu sami'a an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul innal 'abda la yatakallamu bil kalima ma yatabayyanu fiha yazillu biha ila an-nar ab'ad mimma bayna al-mashriq wal-maghrib. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim. Where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu, where Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, indeed a slave of Allah would speak a word and it wouldn't be made clear to him, or he wouldn't have thought about that word, was it good to say it or not to say it, that he would just say it, and that this would lead him down into the hellfire, the distance of the east from the west. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is showing us the seriousness of words and the value that words have, and how far it can put someone into the hellfire if he doesn't watch what he says. And it's hard to even continue giving classes, you know, if you read these hadiths of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But alhamdulillah, we're at least reading his statements, because what we say, the value of it, I mean, subhanallah, the seriousness of what we say could either earn us to Jannah or could lead us to the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. And the next hadith, also on the authority of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن العبد لا يتكلم بالكلمة من رضوان الله تعالى ما يلقي لها بالا يرفعه الله بها درجات وإن العبد لا يتكلم بالكلمة من سخط الله تعالى لا يلقي لها بالا يهوي بها في جهنم. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, indeed the slave, he will speak with a word from the pleasure of Allah, and he doesn't even think about it. He doesn't even consider it to be weighty. And Allah would raise him levels or degrees in Jannah. And a slave will speak of a word that is hateful to Allah, and he's not even thinking about it or considering it. And it will cast him down in the fire of Jahannam. And this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that speaking good shouldn't be underestimated, because it can lead you to Jannah. And that we shouldn't think that the words that are good, that we know from this deen, like saying La ilaha illallah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, and the other statements taught to us by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. These good words that we know, let's not underestimate them by not saying them often enough. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that these words could lead us to Jannah, or will lead us to Jannah. And also we should be warned by the bad words. We know that cursing isn't from Islam, and a lot of times, and I'm going to say we slip into cursing, and we don't think it's any problem because we think it's a little curse word. Goda. And we think that, oh, that's just a little curse word. It's not like U, M, whatever. But you just think that it's a light curse word, and that that light curse word is okay. Or you lie, and they call it a little white lie, and you think that it's not okay. But you know that it's hateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is meaning when he says, you don't even pay attention to it. Not that you don't really pay attention to it, that you don't consider the weightiness of it. You know it's wrong, but you just say it anyway. It ain't no big deal. Nobody going to talk to me like that. Get the out of here. And you don't give that weight, you don't give that word the weight that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam has given it, that it can lead you down to the hellfire. And the same thing for those words that are good. So we should always try to be careful that when we speak of that which is good, and to stay away from that which is bad. And no one should underestimate the power of the good word or the power of the bad word. That power of the good word could raise us to levels in Jannah, and the power of the bad word will get us degrees in the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Jannah to save us from the hellfire. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the next hadith, which is similar, وعن أبي عبد الرحمن بلال بن الحارث المزني رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الرجل ليتكلم بالكلمة من رضوان الله تعالى ما كان يظن أن تبلغ ما بلغت يكتب الله له بها رضوانه إلى يوم يلقاه وإن الرجل ليتكلم بالكلمة من سخط الله ما كان يظن أن تبلغ ما بلغت يكتب الله له بها سخطه إلى يوم يلقاه. And this is collected by Imam Malik in Al-Muwatta, and also by Imam Al-Tirmidhi, and this is authentic. Where Abu Abdul Rahman Bilal ibn al-Harith al-Muzani radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed a man will speak with a word from the pleasure of Allah, and he doesn't think that it would reach him to the level that it would make him reach, that Allah would write down for him his pleasure until the day that he meets Allah. That this good word that someone says, you don't see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would write down this pleasure for this word until the day that you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this word and this reward will be waiting for you. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam says, indeed a man will speak a word from the displeasure of Allah, from that which is hateful to Allah, and he doesn't think that it will reach him to that level that it reaches him. And Allah will write down for him his dislike for the person for saying that word until the day that he meets Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Ibn Abd al-Barr rahimahullah, from among the Maliki scholars and from the famous country Al-Andalus, which is now the infamous Spain, he said that he didn't think that there was any difference of an opinion concerning this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that this good word spoken was the good word spoken in front of the oppressive leader. That it was the good word spoken in front of the oppressive leader. Wait, let me clarify that. excuse me, not that there was a good word in front of the oppressive leader, that there was a word stated in front of the oppressive leader. This word was stated in front of him in order to please him. It was a false word, but you beautified it so that the oppressive leader wouldn't be against you, but that he would like you, and that this would earn the displeasure of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, because of it, the Muslim's blood would have become halal, Muslims would have been killed or oppressed or something like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of that word, will give him the punishment that he deserves. And also, on the flip side, that it would be the word that would be said to the oppressive leader in order to change him from following his own desires, and that word that would stop the oppressive leader from committing the sins, and that this would be a word that would be pleasing in the sight of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So here Imam Ibn Abdul Barr rahimahullah, he's trying to show that what is meant by this hadith is that that good word is the word that you say to the oppressive leader, which would stop him from being oppressive. It would convince him to leave that oppression and come back to that which is correct. This is what is meant by that good word. And also by the bad word, it is the word that you say in front of that oppressive leader to help him continue in his oppressiveness. And you know, like the leader, he is oppressive, and the people around him who know better, because they're afraid of him, they say, "Nah, go ahead. Niggas deserve what they get anyway." And this is the word that will earn the displeasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and Allah knows best. عن سفيان بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال قلت يا رسول الله حدثني بأمر أعتصم به قال قل ربي الله ثم استقم قلت يا رسول الله ما أخوف ما تخاف علي فأخذ بلسان نفسه ثم قال هذا. And this is collected by At-Tirmidhi and it's authentic. Where Sufyan ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me something that I can hold firmly to. The Prophet ﷺ said, say, Allah is my Lord, and then be upright. Say, Allah is my Lord, and then be upright. رَبِّي اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. I said, O Messenger of Allah, what is the thing that you fear most for me? And he grabbed his own tongue, and he said this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here we see that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is showing us in this hadith, firstly, that we have to reaffirm or confirm our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then follow it up with good deeds. And that it's not just for a person to say, I believe, but if he wants to do that which is best for him, then he should say he believes and then becomes upright after that, as this hadith is showing. And this hadith is also showing at the end of the seriousness of using the tongue in an evil manner, and that this tongue can quickly lead us to destruction if we don't watch what we say, if we don't watch what comes off of our tongue. The next hadith is among the very, very few hadith that are da'if in this collection of Riyad al-Salihin. I have the hadith number 1519. I want to say at this point, no one, and this is my opinion, and I heard this opinion from the scholars that I have met, alhamdulillah, that don't think because this book has a few da'if hadith in it, that someone should ever say this book has da'if hadith in it in a manner that would make people look down on this book, as this is one of the finest books ever written, as unfortunately some of the people who have yet to understand anything about Islam, when they question about Riyad al-Salihin, they say, oh, that book has da'if hadith in it. this is a bad way to describe this book, Riyad al-Saliheen, and I'm the first one to admit that this hadith is daif. But this still is the finest, or one of the finest books ever written. Perfection is only for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. These few hadith, the book has close to 1700 hadith. Really, it's almost close to 1900 hadith. 1800 and something. 898 hadith. And only about 62 or so are da'if. It's only like a drop in a bucket. And anyway, these da'if hadith, in their being few, that they're in chapters where you have enough. Like what we heard from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam so far about guarding our tongues, it's enough, even if this hadith, once we know it and we didn't work by it, that this book is still enough. And we shouldn't think that because a book has a defect with it, that that means that the book is no good. Everything has some type of defect in it. But we're looking at the overall picture. And the overall picture is that this is one of the finest books ever written. And if someone thinks that they can find a book better than it, bring it so that we can learn that book and teach that book and put this one down. The next hadith after that, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brings this, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من وقاه الله شر ما بين لحييه وشر ما بين رجليه دخل الجنة. And this is collected by Imam At-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever Allah saves from the evil of that which is between his two jaws, referring to his tongue, and that evil, that from the evil which is between his two legs, meaning from his private part, enters into Jannah. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not only showing us that if we watch what we say and we make sure that it's only in the halal, that we would enter Jannah, and if we only use our private parts in the halal manner, that we would enter Jannah. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began with by saying, whoever Allah saves from the evil. And here we can see the hinting of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to help us to keep our tongues away from evil and to keep our private parts away from evil. Because if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gives you the success, then you are successful. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the success, then you are successful. And we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his success. And we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to save us from the evil of whether it's between our two jaws and from the evil of that which is between our two legs. Ameen. The next hadith, عن عقبة بن عامر رضي الله عنه قال قلت يا رسول الله من نجاه قال أمسك عليك لسانك واليسع كبيتك وابني وابكي على خطيئتك. And this is collected by Imam At-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic, where the Messenger of Allah, where Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, he said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, what is success? O Messenger of Allah, what is success? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, hold your tongue back, and they usually translate this as, and make your house spacious, and cry over your sins. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked, what is success? Really, what is the way to being successful? What is the way to being successful? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, hold back your tongue. That means only use your tongue in a manner that is halal, or in a manner that is pleasing to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And as they people usually translate, and make your house spacious, it is a phrase that means make your house a place where righteousness is practiced, or a place where obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is established. This is the meaning of wal yasa'a baytuka inshallah, that you make your house a place of obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You establish your sunnah salah and your nawafil salah in your house. You remember Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. You teach your wife and your children Islam and to practice Islam. You keep those things that are prohibited from being in your houses, like hanging the pictures up on the walls and having the different statues in your house. you try to keep your house in accordance with the deen of Islam. This is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us, what is success. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, and to cry over your sins and to be regretful for what you did. And we had explained this earlier in the series. This is a part of true repentance, that when you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you actually feel sad of what you did. And not that fake repentance that we used to do in Jahiliyyah. Like, I remember my mother always taught us to be respectful to our elders, and especially the teachers in school. So every time if we play, if the teacher said, "Don't do that, I'm sorry." And every time, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," until she said, "You're not sorry. You meant to do it, and you always do it. You meant to do it, and you always do it. You're not sorry." And really, maybe she had a right to say, "I'm not sorry, because I didn't care. I was going to do it anyway." But you just say that it's polite to say, "I'm sorry." But really, when you commit a sin that and you repent to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you don't have this arrogant attitude like, "Okay, astaghfirullah, but it ain't like no big deal. So what? Everybody commits sins." And you're not really humbling yourself to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Yeah, everybody commits sins. And Allah is al-Aziz. And He can punish every single body on the earth if everybody commits sins every day, all the time, and nobody is righteous. Allah can punish everybody. Can we be too many people with too many sins that Allah can punish us? So no one should take this issue of his sin to being so lightly as to say, "Well, everybody's doing that. Astaghfirullah. Okay, astaghfirullah. Alright, I lied. Okay, astaghfirullah." And people take this attitude, and this is a bad attitude, just to take like, "Oh, I ain't pay your money back? Alright, astaghfirullah." Not to take that attitude, but to really take the attitude of, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, crying over your sins. Actually feeling sorry for what you did. Because if you don't have that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't accept from you your sins, your repentance from your sins. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us our repentance. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is answering the question that many of us used to ask. And we used to usually get one answer: money. What is the way to success? Earning money. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam has given us the way to success. And we should teach our children this, that if they wanted to be successful, that this is success. If our children ask us, "What can I do to be successful? Should I be a fireman, or this, or that, what have you?" We teach them what is success in life according to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. There's another point that we just wanted to push for a quick minute, and that is that a part of this success is having your house in obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometimes we take it lightly. We take it lightly as we were questioned. Should I make my children do what's right? Should I make my wife do what's right? I said, of course. It's compulsory on you to make your family members do what's right. As Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." O you who believe, I command you to save yourselves and your family from the fire. No man in charge of his household has a right to decide, should I let my child hang out all night or not? That's his life. He knows better. I taught him. No, you taught him, and you're going to make him do what you taught him. You taught her, and you're going to make her do what you taught her. And if she really wants to do, or he really wants to do what he wants to do, let him go out and do that stuff. But in your house is going to be in obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Like it who likes it, and whoever don't like it, leave. You don't like obeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Okay, go live in somebody else's house. Go live in somebody else's house. And we need to stop this attitude of the disbelievers of just having their house in disarray. The father's on one, the father's a Jew, the mother's a Christian, the son is a Buddhist, the other brother's a drug addict. Everybody into their own thing, and it's all cool. We Muslims, everybody in our household is Muslim. Everybody in our household is practicing Islam. There's no such thing. A couple of my children are practicing Islam. The other one, may Allah guide him. What you mean the other one? He practicing Islam too. And when he don't want to, just let him leave. Wallahi, some of the kafirs at least have half sense to know if they ain't going to practice right, to get them out their house before they destroy the whole house. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that if we want to be successful, we have to keep our whole house in obedience to Allah and obedience to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That our whole house should have the appearance of Islam, should be established and built on this deen of Islam, and not that everyone in the house has a choice. This, I don't know what they call it, freedom of expression or whatever, that everyone has the right, oh, you can't force your religion on me, or you can't make me do that, daddy. We're in America. Yeah, we're in America. And that America that gave you that attitude, go live with it. Because in our house, we have to keep our houses on Islam. Don't think that your children won't lead you astray. Wallahi, children lead their fathers and mothers astray every day. Don't think your child can't lead you astray. Don't think your husband won't lead you astray. Your wife won't lead you astray. If you don't keep your house in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're setting yourself up for the punishment of Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا أصبح ابن آدم فإن الأعضاء كلها تكفر اللسان تقول اتق الله فينا فإنما نحن بك فإن استقمت استقمنا وإن اعوججت اعوججنا. أبو سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه, on the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, when the children of Adam wake up in the morning, all of their body parts submit themselves and humble themselves to the tongue. The tongue says, they say to the tongue, the body parts say to the tongue, fear Allah concerning us, because we are as only good as you are. If you do good and you're upright, then we'll be upright. And if you don't do right, then we won't be right. And this is collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing the importance or the concern of guarding your tongue, and that guarding your tongue is actually the preserving of the rest of your body parts. And that this, just guarding our tongue, is to guard ourselves in totality or in whole. And that is because the rest of the body parts, that they go in accordance to that which the tongue does. And this is how we used to know this even in the days of Jahiliyyah, as a person's tongue was a sign for their character. Oh, you see that sister's mouth? You know what type of girl that is. You see the way that brother talks, the way he carries himself? Then you know how that person is. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam has given us this guidance 1400 years ago from revelation from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, showing us the importance of this tongue. And that really we need to watch what we say, because if we don't realize that Allah is going to hold us accountable, then definitely the Muslims who understand this hadith, when they hear us talking this vain talk, when they hear us still cursing, when they hear us still making riba and namima, when they hear us using our tongue in a manner that's displeasing to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then they know what type of person we are. They know what type of person we are. If we try to hide it, when we speak and the people are listening, they know what type of person we are. And before they know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and He is the one that's going to hold us accountable. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that the tongue has an effect on how the body parts will act. The tongue has an effect on how the body parts would act. And we can see this from our own example, inshallah ta'ala, that after we had said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, we saw the change in our lives. Even if it was only, astaghfirullah, if it was only slight in the beginning, we see that over the time of constantly saying in our salat, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and the constant statement of la ilaha illallah, and the other phrases of dhikr, we see that it has helped us to leave the jahiliyyah in our practices and to come to obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And now that we know it even more, we should constantly try to remember Allah with, of course, firstly, the recitation of the Quran, taking advantage of learning at least the Arabic letters, learning how to read the Quran in Arabic, as the Quran was revealed in Arabic, so that we can correct our body parts, so that we can correct and perfect we want to strengthen ourselves and to strengthen our practice of this deen, then we should try to strengthen the practice of our tongue. And it's easy for someone to say, La ilaha illallah. It's easy for someone to say, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam taught us, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-azim. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about those two phrases, كلمتان خفيفتان على اللسان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن, that there are two words that are light, they're heavy in the scales on Yom Al-Qiyamah, and they're beloved to Ar-Rahman. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. And that we can say these phrases often, every day, and that not only do we get our reward with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala for remembering Him, but also that helps us to perfect our character and to get our lives together, inshallah ta'ala. And maybe we can even use it in the place where we need it most, in our marriages, that we all need to get them a little better. That trying to perfect our marriage, we should turn to dhikr of Allah and to good speech. And that this could help us, inshallah ta'ala, in a manner that we might not see. But the Messenger of Allah, alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alayhi, has showed us that we would benefit the rest of our bodies. The next hadith on Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, qala, qultu ya Rasulallah, akhbirni bi'amalin yudakhiluni al-jannata wa yubaiduni minan nar. قال لقد سألت عن عظيم وإنه ليسير على من يسره الله تعالى عليه تعبد الله لا تشرك به شيئا وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا ثم قال ألا أدلك على أبواب الخير الصوم جنة والصدقة تطفئ الخطيئة كما يطفئ الماء النار وصلاة الرجل في جوف الليل ثم تلا تتجافى جنوبهم عن المضاجع حتى بلغ يعملون ثم قال ألا أخبرك برأس الأمر وعموده وذروة سنامه قلت بلى يا رسول الله قال رأس الأمر الإسلام وعموده الصلاة وذروة سنامه الجهاد ثم قال ألا أخبرك بملاك ذلك كله قلت بلى يا رسول الله فأخذ بلسانه وقال كف عليك هذا قلت يا رسول الله وإنا لمؤاخذون بما نتكلم به فقال ثكلتك أمك وهل يكب الناس في النار على وجوههم إلا حصائد ألسنتهم. And this is collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi and it's authentic. Where Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, show me something that I could do that would enter me into Jannah and that would save me or keep me far from the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you asked about a great thing, but indeed it is easy for the one who Allah makes it easy for. Worship Allah and don't ascribe any partners to Him in worship. Establish the salat, pay the zakat, fast the month of Ramadan, and to make hajj to the house if you have the ability to do so. And here we see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam putting the importance on the five pillars of Islam. And I want to put an extra importance on that fifth pillar of Islam, Al-Hajj. That we shouldn't wait to a couple of days when everybody's about to get on the plane to say, man, I wonder how I'm going to get my $2,000 to make Hajj. But now we have some months to go, and we should be working on right now, cutting back to save that extra money, so when the time comes, we have that money so that we can make Hajj to the house of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to fulfill these five pillars that we always talk about. We're always telling people Islam is based on five pillars, and if they ask us, did you make them? The first thing we're going to say is no. Don't you feel ashamed to call someone to something you don't even do? أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Do you enjoin the people to do righteousness? And then you forget about your own selves and you read the book? Don't you have any sense? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling us to His house, to make Hajj to His house. And we have to watch our money all year long and not for the end, like some of the brothers do. You see them on the 25th, the 26th, 27th. Yeah, I got to get that $550 up for rent. Yeah, I know you had to get it up 30 days ago. And we need to stop having this attitude of the last minute to take care of something that we knew about a whole month ago, or in the case of Hajj, a whole year ago. Or now, in our case, we have more than 6 months or so before Hajj is coming. We should be watching our money so that we can make Hajj to the house of Allah, tabarak wa ta'ala. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to say, and should I not show you the doors of good? Fasting is a shield. Meaning fasting is that which would shield you from disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sadaqah will wipe away your sins, or will wash away your sins, or will put out your sins, the same way that water puts out a fire. And that the salat of a person in the middle of the night, and then the Prophet ﷺ read from Surah to Sajda, تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ And that ayat from Surah to Sajda is ayat number 16 and 17, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, they keep their sides away from their beds, making dua to their Lord out of fear and desire. Out of fear from the hellfire and the desire for Jannah, they keep their bodies out of their beds. And from what we have provided them, they give out. And what Allah has provided, they give it in charity. That which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with, you find them giving it in charity. Each time Allah blesses them with something, they're not looking for what they can get for themselves. They're looking what they can give to the next person. And no soul knows that which is hidden for him from the qurrati a'yunin, from those things that are pleasing to the eye in Jannah as a reward for that which they used to do. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing the importance of night salat, and that this is one of the doors to good. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, should I not show you the most important command and its pillar and its uppermost part? I said, of course, Ya Rasulullah. He said, the most important command is Al-Islam, and the pillar of it is As-Salah, and the highest part of it is Al-Jihad. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should I not show you that which everything would stand upon, or the summary of all of this and the best of it? I said, of course, Ya Rasulullah. And he held his tongue and he said, stop using this. He held his tongue and he said, stop using this. I said, O Messenger of Allah, are we going to be held accountable for that which we said? He said, may your mother lose her child. And this is the dua from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, not actually meaning that, but to show you the importance of it. And here, this is just another example of understanding what is meant from words. As words have meanings which are literal, and other times they have other meanings which aren't literal. And it's important for us to understand words, because words are only good as they're used. When the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made this dua, may your mother lose her child, meaning may you be destroyed. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is only using that to show the importance of it, just as he used in the other hadith, قَتَلُوهُ قَاتَلَهُ اللَّهُ. When they made the fatwa for this person to take a ghusl when he had a wound in jihad, and he took the ghusl when he died, Prophet ﷺ said, they killed him, may the curse of Allah be on them. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam didn't mean that in the literal sense. He meant it to show the importance of it. And then the Prophet ﷺ said after that, ending the hadith, the people would only be thrown in the hellfire on their faces because of what their tongues have reaped. And this was collected by At-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows they will only be thrown in their faces, will only be thrown in the hellfire on their faces because of what their tongues reap. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us safeguard our tongues. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.